Yes, sir, people, the time of the morning where you join us on What's the Program? Consciously Connected. And Alhamdulillah, Summa Alhamdulillah, Adam Kamda is gone to Turkey. I don't know what he's fishing there, because in Turkey, they got those fish, you know, when you put your feet in the bowl, in the fish tank, there's a special fish tank. And those fish come and eat all those dry flakes on your toes and your heels and all that. I don't know if Adam Kamda will be trying that and giving them the bait. But we know that is happening. And then Adam Kamda's right-hand man has joined us on his segment on fishing. He is also a world-renowned fisherman, someone that's always I embrace and celebrate also. Our very own Irshad Vaizi. Irshad, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And tell me, how are you doing this fine, beautiful early morning?
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Brother Shafat, and to all the listeners. Alhamdulillah, I think we're just enjoying, you know, the light rain and the overcast weather and embracing the change of weather. And I say, you know, it's so nice to see the change of weather, the change of weather patterns and this nice chill. And all it, you know, for a fisherman, this morning will tell you that you're going to hear about the sardines, you're going to hear about the salmon, and fishing is going to start happening. So actually, we can't wait. So I'm just picturing it, thinking about it, and enjoying it.
You know, Irshad, you started off on a big, 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 big note, very big note. When you talk sardines, then, you know, both you and I grew up in a fishing town. Once upon a time, it was a holiday town. It was a Pingo Beach. It was Trinity. And I remember Ian McIntosh, the Sharks coach, the former Sharks coach. One day we were flying from Durban to Cape Town. And he was telling me that place where you live, and I told him it's a Pingo Beach. He said when they were young men, they should call it a Pingo Beach, the little paradise in South Coast. So, you know, you started off on a high note. But before we get into that high note and the high tide of fishing, I want to know from you, the relationship between you and Adam Kamda. You know, both of you are very passionate about fishing, and, you know, maybe you share a special moment that you had with Adam Kamda. Irshad?
You know, Adam and I met, I think, mainly because of our passion for fishing. And, you know, he loves fishing. He loves sharing his knowledge about fishing. He has a tackle shop, and he's always helping people when they need stuff. And somebody I admired, and you know, the way he carried himself. And he needed to do a surf launch one day. And he, you know, I just got to know him. And we took him to do a surf launch off our paradise here, Sepingo Beach. And, you know, alhamdulillah, he was all excited and he did this launch. And ever since then, you know, he's always called me to come and fish with him. And for a short time, I've even been working for him in his tackle store and got to know what a good gentleman he is, what a, you know, somebody you can always look up to. And over the years, we just built a very strong relationship, a good fishing relationship, and we're very close friends as well. But the moment that I will always remember, and it's a joke between myself and Adam, and we call it the 90 degree. So this one morning we went out fishing, and the sea was really bad. And Adam and I said, no, you know, diehard fishermen, same brains, we're still going to go. And I think as we took off, the wave sets changed, and we hit the last wave, and the boat went up in the sky at about 15 to 20 meters above the wave. And when it came back, the back submerged underwater, and alhamdulillah, a small wave topped us, and we came back and, you know, managed to get out. And we always call it the 90 degree, which one day I hope to show you the video. And that's the most memorable moment I think I've ever had with Adam Kamda, aside from enjoying Mozambique with him.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, when you go out with Adam, you know, you're never short of chow. I mean, he's got the recipe in his head. And, you know, he brings even the recipes alive, which you also have in common with him, Irshad.
And, you know, the one thing is I don't think I can cook to save my life. But the fact that I have Adam as a friend balances that out. Because Adam, when you go fishing with him, you will never be short of food. And you don't even actually need to bring food. You know, he makes sandwiches, or he cooks something with a passion. And because he enjoys it and he puts, I think, his heart and soul into that meal that he brings onto the boat, you would enjoy, even if you don't catch fish, just sitting and enjoying all the fancy foods that he brings and very packed in a very neat box and, you know, well presented on the boat, that eventually catching a fish is a bonus. Going out to eat with Adam is actually the fun.
Absolutely. And, you know, he's also a cyclist. He loves the promenade, and I think he perhaps he's there every day watching the sunrise and that. How often do you meet him on the promenade, Irshad?
But unfortunately, Adam is a very, as I say, early bird. He's always taking the sunrise pictures, you know, his balcony from his balcony. And we on the other end, 25, 30 kilometers away. I think I'm a bit on the lazy side, you know, after Fajr, like to sneak back into the bed. But Adam is somebody who would take his bicycle, go for a ride, or he'd go on his stand-up paddleboard, which is his other favorite hobby. And, you know, he just walks across the road and he's really enjoying that. But I think in the summer months, when it's not so cold, I'm going to join him on those stand-up boards. But while it's winter, he and I will definitely be going out at like 3 o'clock in the morning for the salmon and the heelback.
Yeah, it's salmon and the heelback. And talk to us about, Jet Ski South Africa. Have they redone your jet ski? Is it ship shape now? Is it boat shape? Or is it lightning shape? Talk to us about it, Irshad.
You know, Jet Ski South Africa has really did a stunning job repairing my jet ski, especially after we've really damaged it quite a bit. They've put, you know, I think what I've pictured my jet ski to come back out and what has come has been really astonishing. They've actually did a better job than from the day I've owned this ski. So, you know, I'd really like to thank Mick Clark. You know, he's really put every bit of effort into fixing the ski. There were things that weren't even damaged because of the rescue, and he's actually went and fixed those things as well. So the ski is all ready, it's all fueled up, and it's ready to go back in the water. And, you know, I would really appreciate or thank Jet Ski South Africa for, you know, the good gesture of willing to go and do the ski and they cost after they've seen the videos of what the ski has been like.
Absolutely, Irshad, and you know, you're blessed indeed. Your good heart attracts good things, and as you said, you know, they went the extra mile. Your estimate, how much you think the repairs came to?
The repairs came to around 23,000 rand.
Wow, and alhamdulillah, they gave you Eid then, Irshad?
Yeah, alhamdulillah, they did, so it was a blessing, you know. And at the time that we were using the ski to rescue, we weren't worried about whether it gets damaged or what the cost of the damage. Like, you know, when we spoke about it, Shafat, people's lives are more important. One life is more valuable than any material item that we possess.
Absolutely. And being selfless, you've proven to yourself, yeah, Irshad Vaizi is a mujahid in the face of danger. There he was, you know, I believe in that group that were present there, that the current was so strong, there were quite a few individuals that were non-swimmers, but they braved it out, Irshad.
Most definitely. You know, a lot of the teenagers from our community, Spingo Beach, the members of the CPF, you know, every single person was there, either in the water, along the water's line, or at the school helping. There were a lot of people who actually took hammers, crowbars, who couldn't swim, put a life jacket on, and went between the houses and actually tried to help people. And, you know, a lot of them couldn't even swim, but they were prepared to risk their lives to assist others. The current on that day, Brother Shafat, when the floods were happening, is way stronger than the current that we get out at sea. And it is the first time that I've experienced such currents that no matter what you do, you can't swim away from it. It will just push you with such speed, and you're definitely going to get hurt against something that's under you. So, you know, the heroes and the people we need to take our hats off to are all the young and the old that braved the currents and the dangerous waters to help people, and especially those who couldn't swim, put a life jacket on, were self, and just got into the water and helped.
Yeah, being very selfless. And also, you know, you spoke to me eloquently about the fish and those snakes that took, shelter in the trees. Have they settled down? Most importantly, have the people settled down? And have they managed to clean their premises? Because I believe they needed lots and lots of water with a high-pressured hose, Irshad?
Well, a fair amount of people have gone back. I'd say probably around 40% of the people are now back in the area. Unfortunately, a lot of them, you know, the electrical power box have been damaged. People are probably trying to get funds in to go and redo the wiring. People are redoing the tiling on the floors. So I think it's going to take at least about 3 months before somebody can really go back into their house. For those that are there, I think they're just making do what areas they could clean, and slowly they are cleaning different areas. They are redoing the house wiring, flooring. And, you know, let's just make dua for them that it's an easy task, and, you know, they all settle down, and inshallah one day we can all look back at this and, you know, be happy about one thing that happened and that nobody lost their life.
Yeah,
and
absolutely.
In that devastating
And, you know, a big thumbs up to you and the whole team there. And Irshad, you know, then the other, maybe the side effects of that, there were certain people from the informal settlement that came in, and they have been allocated the civic hall as a temporary residence. But now it seems that they do not want to move out of a civic hall. They want to stay there. And, you know, they say that they're finding it difficult to tell them to go. They don't want to go because they say, hey, no, you have to get us something better. And it's also alleged that many from other areas are coming and are looking for the easy way out. And some have also said that they want money. You must give them $5,000 each. Then and only then will they move out. And yes, the money won't be given by the municipality or the government. Local business and, you know, maybe the local people will have to shell out and cough out. What's your thoughts on that, Irshad?
You know, when it comes to election time, the politicians that go to the informal settlements or to the areas where there are mass population, what do they promise the people? And I think that's where it starts. They stand up there and they say, vote for me. I will give you this. I will give you that. So a lot of the promises, a lot of the requests are actually made by the politician when he needed a vote. Now when they're in and they've got the vote, they just forget what they said. You know, I've seen politicians stand a lot at informal settlements and stand and say, vote for me, my party is better, I would get you electricity, I would get you water, I would get you a free home, I would get you a grant. You're actually promising the people as a voting stunt. And then when you win the vote, all you're winning the vote for is your 40,000 and in your pocket. And then suddenly you can't do anything. So why make promises that you can't do? And, you know, if you speak to a lot of people that are there, they say that the councillors made us those promises. So we voted for them. So the people that you actually need to blame are the councillors. And why are the councillors not active there or doing something about it?
You know, okay, there's these people, they're living in bad conditions. But here we find the councillors or even government officials going there. And instead of empowering people, instead of giving them skills and becoming independent, they're actually making them bigger beggars. I mean, by telling them, "Well, don't worry, we'll give you hampers, we'll give you this," and in certain cases, not even telling them, "Don't worry, every month we'll supply you with alcohol and so forth." I mean, most of these people are compromised with the drugs and alcohol and so forth. What's your thoughts on that, Irshad? Instead of making them empowered and making them giving them some skills, they're making this whole, perhaps most of the people in this country are living on grants and so forth, and it's becoming like a beggar's brigade, which the government is encouraging. Your thoughts, Irshad?
This is my thought on it. How do you win an election? By getting people to vote for you. How do you get the people to vote for you? Give them something. So what the government's done is, they are giving these grants. They're actually encouraging people to take these grants. So they're finding any reason to give you 300 Rand, 500 Rand. The amount of money that comes into the economy compared to what they're giving, you cannot compare. So by having people depend on you, you are going to get a vote. And if you go to the rural areas, you'll notice that almost everybody in a rural area lives off a grant. So the fact that they are expecting the grant, they have a fear. And the fear that's instilled in them is, if you do not vote for me, you would not get this grant. So if you got the majority of the people feeding off your hand, you're definitely going to win the next election. And this is just about winning elections. This is just about making people dependent on you so that you can win the next election. And dependent on you in such a way that the amount of money they give you is not even enough for food, but it is enough to just survive a month. And that's what the government has been doing. And it's a strategy that has been working for them for the last 20-some-odd years, and that keeps them in power.
You know, Irshad, whilst you're talking, I was thinking about the Indians, you know, in yesteryear. I mean, they actually lived off fishing. You know, with the fishing rod, they used to go out, catch fish and sell and so forth. And, you know, they empowered themselves. And how about our local African brothers and brothers? Are they into fishing? Or if you taught them, you gave them a fishing tackle, you gave them a rod and, you know, started them off. Will they do well? Will they enjoy fishing? And can they live off fishing, Irshad?
You know, a place where you would see this work is the rural areas of Port St. John's. A lot of fishermen who fish Port St. John's, and especially an area called Poonskop, which is about a half an hour, 40-minute drive through the mountains in to a very rural, deserted area. And along there, you would find the shacks and you would find people living on the mountains. The people there actually live off fishing. Their food is fish. And a lot of people give them their rods and their reels, especially older stuff that they don't want to use, and the hooks and lines. And you would find that these people actually use it and they are making the most out of it. Sadly, you come to certain different areas. So if you come to Natal or Durban itself, you'll find that people don't want to go and fish to catch a fish to feed their family. They would either go and stand outside the post office for the 350 rand, or they would rather go and stand at the traffic light and put their hand out and expect a 2 rand from every car that they see going past. So, you know, different people think differently, different areas, but the people in Port St. John's I really admire. And aside from that, they're such good fishermen that when you go there, you can actually hire them, and they call them gillies. So you can pay a gillie 100 rand or 200 rand, and he would actually help you put your bait, help you, show you the spots where to fish. And, you know, they're earning an honest living out of fishing, or teaching you how to fish, actually.
Yeah, Irshad, I'm tempted to ask you, what's the age? How old are they? Are they the older generation or the youngsters, Irshad?
Most of them are the older generation, meaning like the 50 years and older. But they are also younger kids that they are actually training and teaching. So a lot of the fathers have their kids there, 8 years, 9 years, 10 years old, teaching them what to do. And, you know, a lot of times you'll actually see the father telling them, you are not allowed to touch that man's things. Go and ask him. The amount of manners and the respect that they are teaching their kids, it's such so admirable. Because, you know, everything starts off with what you learn, respect, looking out for another human being. And, you know, if a government can, or people or parents can instill that in their kids, we won't be sitting with the problems that we have today.
Absolutely. I think you hit the nail on the head. The respect factor is gone. And, you know, these youngsters of today, they don't have that respect. I mean, before they had the tribal system where they lived under the chief. And if they misbehave in their community, they already were given a good hiding, or maybe they were reprimanded heavily and severely, and maybe ostracized by the community. Now we're talking. It is winter coming through, and it's going to be that big sardine run. And everyone says this year, inshallah, will be a bumper one. But I want to know from you, Vaizi, is every sardine run the same every year, or is it different? Or does it have a different flavor? The excitement is different. Talk to us.
I think every year the excitement just gets more. Knowing what the excitement was the year before, the anticipation, the time period, because you know it's going to be at the end of May, June. You don't know exactly which day. The other thing is, you know, the weather pattern plays a major role in when the sardines come to our coast. They're currently at Coffee Bay at the moment, they say. The main shoal is around 15 to 20 kilometers long. And this is probably the biggest shoal in the last 3 years. But by the time it comes to our KZN coast, the temperature of the water, the wind pattern would determine how close they get to shore or whether they, you know, how far they go out, how long they would stay around our coast. So, you know, it's you know, they say, let's keep our fingers crossed and let's hope they reach us in the next 2 weeks and we have a bumper sardine season.
Yeah, absolutely, Irshad. Whilst you're talking, I was looking out and trying to check if there's any Chinese trawlers there. What happens if these trawlers try and catch our sardines then, Irshad?
You know, it goes back to politics. If a politician sells them a license, then we cannot stop them. We don't have the ability or the means to stop them. Unfortunately, you know, there's been a lot of debate regarding that, where the South African Agricultural Department of the Forestries have been selling permits to Chinese trawlers. And obviously the ministers or somebody's enjoying a nice, healthy pocket with it and giving them the free rein to come in and destroy the blessings, as I call it. Sardines are a blessing on our South African coast. So come here and just take our blessings away. You know, every part of the world, you would find something. So you would find, in our case, the sardine run is a phenomenon that only happens in South Africa. And, you know, it is meant for the people of this country. If you go to different parts of the world, you would have the salmon run or different things. That is for the people of that continent or that country. It's sad when we are selling the blessings that we have been given.
I use a lovely term there. The blessings are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala given to us. And then we, you know, it becomes a big boost for tourism in Durban, especially. And Durban, many years ago, was known as a very safe tourist destination. Here, even people that are living in the beachfront or in that part of the world, they're not even safe to go out and have a morning stroll because, you know, there's always these elements pickpocketing them, robbing them and so forth. Is Durban prepared, security-wise, to bring in those guests or those visitors that go wild during the sardine run too, Irshad?
You know, most of the time, the sardine run is actually enjoyed more on the south coast. So you'll find that there are a lot of dive charters and charter boats that go out more on the south coast, where the activity for sardines are greater. So where you would find the dolphins and the whales, the activity is greater than what we would find in Durban. So my suggestion would be that if you want to enjoy the sardine run, start in the next few weeks planning where they are. So around the Port St. John's area, or if you can get to Hole in the Wall right now and go on one of the boats. They say when the sardine run starts, when the main shoal hasn't been broken up yet, the activity is at its best. So when it comes to Durban, it's more about enjoying the catch or the eating of the sardine. But if you want to enjoy nature at its best, then you need to start the sardine run right down the Eastern Cape.
Yeah, you know, the people are battling to renew their driver's license. How's the renewal of a fishing license going? Are the government officials competent enough, Irshad?
Well, if you find a fishing permit to fill in to get to the post office, that would be, you know, you'd be very lucky. Unfortunately, you're going to have to go and print a copy on your own and go to any post office and pay for a fishing permit. Now, you know, when it comes to not having a permit, they're very fast to fine you. But to provide you with the documentation, unfortunately, they can't do.
Absolutely, Irshad. A really fascinating conversation with you this morning. Perhaps your parting words before we let you go.
You know, the sardines are around. Take your kids, go out there and make the most of it. It happens every for a very short span of about 2 months, but it is a memory that would last you a lifetime.
Absolutely brilliant this morning, Irshad, as ever. You enjoy yourself. Have a blessed day ahead. Talk to you soon. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Time for us to go for a break, and inshallah we will continue after that.